I want you to notice that the flowers that are in front of the podium this morning are an anonymous donation in honor of our officers who serve as our police force in our area and for policemen everywhere. And this was a donation that was made. The person wishes to remain anonymous, but we appreciate the flowers and the reminder of honoring those that do so much to help us and to protect us all of the time. Be making your way to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It was at this point this morning in first service that I said that today is our day that we honor our graduates. And so about that time when I said that, I noticed head shaking. And I looked and I said, Isn't it? And the answer was, no, that's next Sunday. And so the first couple of lines on the next slide, you were to completely ignore. We may make a little connection with them, but we're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. The good thing about it is my struggle was, how can I make sure that we get across clearly that what we're going to be talking about today is not just for graduates, it's for all of us. Well, that was taken care of pretty well. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the place where we're going to go. You can see, congratulations, graduates. That's in preview of coming attractions for next week. And know where you're going is something that applies to us. I left that without a punctuation at the end. Because when I wrote that, I thought, you can leave that, read that as know where you're going, as a question, or you could read it as a declaration, know where you're going. Something that all of us need to be aware of. And the focus that we're going to have is also going to be tied in with our faith path. And you'll see that as we get closer to the end of the slide. But first of all, I want us to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to start reading with me again, starting in verse 4. And we're going to break this down, especially the first few verses of it. And we're going to break it down and take a look at what God, through Moses, is telling the children of Israel about who they are, what they are to be about, and how they are to be conducting themselves. And then this is what he says. But I've entitled this lesson, Teach Them. And if you think about that and see the title of the lesson and then think about it from the standpoint of children, and especially in honoring our graduates, you would think that the idea of teach them means teach the children. But it's not. And the whole idea of teaching them refers to something completely different and entirely different. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I want you to notice as we go through, we'll start with verse 4, and verse 4 tells us this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And he starts off with truth and reality. All truth and all reality summed up in God. All truth and all reality is because of God. And it's as a result of him. Every single aspect of our life, no matter what it is because of God. And when we get to thinking about the details of that, it is absolutely overwhelming. There is absolutely nothing that we have in this life that is not the result of God. I have my hands resting on this podium. I can feel through my fingers the smoothness of this wood. I can also feel and tell its hardness. I would never have been able to do that if it weren't for God, who gave me a hand to be able to touch, who gave me nerves in my hands that run throughout my body and go to my brain, to give my brain a sense of what it is that's being touched and what it is that's being felt. I'm breathing air as I talk, which is a good thing to do, to breathe. I would not be able to breathe if it were not for God. Because He gives me the thing that I breathe. And He's also given me an apparatus by which I can breathe in this air and supply my bloodstream with the oxygen that it needs in order to be able to live. I would have none of that if it were not for God. If it were not for God, I would have no sounds to hear. If it were not for God, I would not be able to hear sounds. If it were not for God, I would have nothing to see and no apparatus by which to see them. If it were not for God, I would have nothing to smell and no means by which to smell it. If it were not for God, I wouldn't have a heartbeat. If it were not for God, I would have nothing. There would be nothing around me. And everything that is around me reminds me of Him, the reality of His existence, and the truth of His nature, and the truth of His existence. And I am constantly bombarded by the reality of that. And so this passage that is talking about what God wants His people to know and to remember begins with the reality and the truth of God's existence. The Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is real. And everything is a result of Him and because of Him. And so then in verse 5, he goes to the first instruction. And in verse 5, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Love. We understand that it's not to hate, but there are so many that hate. There are so many that even hate the idea of God and hate all that God has said. And they look over their life and they hate the things that God has done. And it's always been amazing to me to hate something so bad and then to declare it doesn't exist. And if it doesn't exist, then what are you hating? But here the word is love. And all over this world, there are individuals that are gathered together in assemblies like this one, coming together to worship God. Some are there out of shame and guilt and fear. They're there afraid of what might happen if they don't come. They're there afraid of what superstitious thing may occur to them in this week if they are not here on this day. They are motivated by fear and superstition, and they are not motivated by love. Being motivated by fear and superstition will only last for a little while, and it will be soon forgotten. But being motivated by love determines things in a completely different way and in a completely different light. To be here because I love God changes everything about my being here. It changes everything about my attentiveness. It changes everything when His Word is opened. It changes everything when we join together in prayer. It changes everything when we remember the death, burial, and resurrection. It changes everything when we sing the songs. It changes everything about the attitude that I have when I leave this place, when it's all motivated by love. And the word love is the word agape. The love of determination. I am here because I am determined to be what God would have me to be. I am devoted to the idea of being what God would have me to be. And it's out of my love for Him that I determine my life and set my goals and make sure that I live my life in doing what He would have me to do. It is love, not desire, that took Jesus to the cross. It is love for His Father, and His love for us. It is love, not a desire to be in the presence of something, not great feelings about, that will cause us to do things that we don't want to do, that we know we need to do, that we know God would have us to do. And God tells us that He wants us to love Him. Love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our might. To love Him in every way is what God desires for each and every one of us to be doing. And it makes a difference. And we can tell that it makes a difference when we are not loving him. And then he comes to verse 6. In verse 6 he says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Not just words that are in my memory. Not just words that are in my tradition. Oh yeah, I've heard that before. But words that are on my heart. His will is to be my heart. It's to be my mind, the principles that I live by. It's to be who I am becoming and who I am striving to be. All of these things that are said in his word and all of the things that are given to him as commandments to us. And then in verse 7 it starts, "And you shall teach them." The "them" doesn't refer to who's being taught. The "them" refers to the thing being taught. Teach them means the commandments of God. It means all of the things that have been said in the Word of God. And all of these things that have been said by God, we are to not only have on our heart and on our mind, and not only to love them with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but we are to teach them. And sometimes we get lost in the next part of that verse. Because we read, "Teach them to your children," and we stop. That's not where he stops. That's not where he tells us just to focus. He does tell us to focus there. But that's not all. These words we are to teach diligently to everyone. We'll see that in just a second. To teach diligently is the translation in the New American Standard. The translation in the New International Version is "impress these." The literal meaning of the word is to whet or to sharpen. Like you take a file and sharpen a knife or a hoe or a saw. Like you take an instrument and grind it against another in order to sharpen it and make it into the sharpness that you would have it to be in. To use it as a tool to help others to become what they ought to be and what you need them to be or want them to be if they're a tool. But what you want them to be and what they need to be in connection with God when it comes to another human being. And if you look then at the rest of verse 7 and then verse 8 and 9, look at how he describes this teaching. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you get up." These words that are on your heart are to be the words, or these thoughts and principles that are on your heart are to be the words that come out of your mouth. When? All day long. When you're in the house with your children, when you're walking by the way, when you're going to work, when you're coming back from work, when you're engaged with other people, when you lay down at night, when you get up in the morning, all day long, these will be the words that are in your mind and that flow so easily off of your tongue. And then he says in verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on the gates." When I was growing up and first reading verse 9, I used to think the gate was the gate that opened up the fence that was around your house. And everything about the context of this verse to me was focused on the house and what was to happen in the house. But then I remember the culture at the time this was written. And the gate was not the fence around the tent or the fence around the house. The gate was the gate of the city. The gate was the gate of the township. And so these words were to be spoken to have impact not only on those of your family and in your house, but also of all of those that surrounded you in your community, in your city. These were to be the words that were to be constantly on the mouth of all of God's people, building one another up and helping one another. And all the things that he says in verses 7, 8, 9 can be summed up in these three words. You have them on your hand. You have them as frontlets in front of your face or on your head. You have them on the walls. You have them on the gate. You're speaking them constantly. They're on your heart. You talk about them. You think about them. You remember them. You have them constantly before you and constantly in front of you. In connection with our graduates who are not graduating, that may have come as a shock to some of you parents. In connection with our graduates whom we were, I thought, honoring today, but we're honoring next week. By the way, the first thought I had when the head shook and Scott said, "That's next week, Dwayne, not this week," I thought, communication is such a wonderful thing. And I sure wish I had asked. But communication is also a two-sided thing, but it goes both ways, and we need to take care of our end of it. This is a faith path. This is the summary book. It's in this book right here, which I have opened incorrectly. There. It looks like this. You can pick them up. They're back at the back, and they're also in the hallway. And this is the summary of the entire faith path. Everything we're going to be talking about this morning that are designated as the steps on this faith path, there are individual cards that will describe in more detail what is meant by each of these stones that are on this path, and also some practical ideas about how to go about implementing them, especially with regard to your children. Because it is this particular card is primarily directed toward children, but it's not just for children. It'll also, if you will just apply it in different ways, give you different ideas and practical thoughts on how to share these ideas and these thoughts with other people. As a matter of fact, one of the ways that would be great for all of us to be using all of the booklets and all of the cards that are in our Faith Path library, and there are more than are on display. There are so many of them. All you got to do is ask, do we have anything related to this? Do we have anything about this? And if you see somebody having some problems, if you see somebody having some difficulty, and you're not really sure how to approach them with it, but you think maybe they need some help, pick up one of these things and say, "You know, I found this. We have this at church. I read it, found it helpful, and I thought it might be useful to you." And do those things. Read it if it is helpful. If you think it might be helpful, then give it to them. Let them read it for themselves. And there are so many of those things that are like that. Now, we're going to break this down. And if you open this up and look at it on this section over here, it gives a little sentence description about what each one of these things are. We're going to broaden a little bit on each one of those sentences, but we're going to do something else. It's a problem that we have in the churches of Christ because we have this thing called steps. And we even have these things called steps with regard to salvation. And the wrong attitude that comes across with regard to steps is you leave one, then you go to the other. All right, you got to hear. Okay, I've heard. Now what's next? Now you believe. Okay, I believe. Now what's next? Well, you repent. Okay, I've done that. What's next? You confess. Okay, I've done that. What's next? Okay, you'll be baptized. Okay, I've done that. I'm done. No, you're not done. Those things don't stop. The only one of them that stops is the idea of going into water to be baptized. But the idea of being baptized into Christ and being overwhelmed with Him continues every day of your life for the rest of your life. Hearing Him is every day of your life for the rest of your life. Believing Him, confessing Him, repenting, all of those things are every single day of our life for the rest of our life. And so you're going to see as we go through this, for instance, if you look, the first one is parent dedication. And if you look down several steps, you'll see Bible, prayer, and worship. That those all start together. Those are all a constant part. Now, the reason why they're in steps like this is because they give them from the standpoint of age specificity when you need to start making sure you are involving your child in the training of how to pray, how to read the Bible, and beginning to give specific instructions to help them become a prayer like God would have them to be, and a Bible reader like God would have them to be, and worship. in the way God would have them to worship. But all of these things are a part of us every single day. So I take exception with the idea of doing the Bible reading when they're 6 years old. Yeah, I think you should start reading the Bible to your baby while he's still in his mother's womb. I think you need to start singing while he's still in the mother's womb. I think he needs to hear you praying while he's still in the mother's womb. Why? Because these are things not about training a child. These are things about who you are. And if you are not these things, you're going to have problems raising your children for God. And if the only reason you do these things is to raise your children for God, they're going to know it, they're going to see it, and they're going to realize how hypocritical it is if it's not who you are. And if it's who you are, you'll be doing all of these things long before that child reaches any particular age where they can begin to grow and develop into becoming themselves. And that's what this is all about. So here we start. And the first of those steps gets to the heart of that. It's called parent dedication. Parent dedication means it's who you are. You live for God. You belong to Him. You are striving to be what He would have you to be, and that's going to impact everything that you do in life. It's going to make you better at whatever you do in life. You're going to be a better employee. If your first thought is, I'm going to live today to please God, and I'm going to work today as if I'm working for God, it's going to make you what you ought to be in every aspect of your life. And being dedicated to God and living for Him is the very thing that you are going to have to be in order to successfully be a part of what leads your children to Christ. They may be led to Christ, but it may be in spite of some parents. It may be even in opposition to some parents. But a parent that is going to have a chance of aiming his child to Christ is going to be first and foremost a person who is living for Christ and being what Christ would have him to be. And then the second step is to become a blessing. But you already need to be a blessing. And the child's going to know from the womb whether you are a blessing or not. The child is going to know from the womb how do you talk to its mother, how you talk to your wife, and how your wife talks to you, and whether or not you're a blessing, and whether or not you bring a blessing. Do you reinforce? Do you encourage? Do you build up? Do you strengthen? Or do you tear down and despise? How do you talk to one another? And if you don't believe that they don't know, all you got to do is take another look. And when Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to visit her relative, Elizabeth, who was already pregnant with child, a child who was going to be called John. And when she came into the house and greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, by the Holy Spirit, the child leaped in my womb for joy when she heard the sound of the voice of the mother of our Savior. That child knows. It knows what's going on around it. And so much of the environment that child is in, even when it's in the womb, is going to have a tremendous impact upon this personality and what it's going to be like. So being dedicated to God means I become a blessing to those around me. It means I become a blessing to those that I'm close to and to those that I'm not close to. But to be an individual that is not putting down and trying to destroy, but being an individual that is building up and being a blessing to others and spending time with one another. Spending time with one another and being involved in one another's life. That's going to be so important for the child. It's so important for a husband and wife. It is so important for family. It's so important for church. It is so important for the people of God to be together and to have time that they spend in family and being a part of the family. And all of this is taking part in getting your child headed in the direction of coming to live for Christ. And it all begins before you're ever aware that they're even involved or thinking about it. It's amazing how much the kids in our little cradle roll class from birth up to 1 and 2 years learn. The songs they learn. the attitude they develop, even at that age, toward the Bible, the book, and all the different things that they learn and they appreciate that they can tell again and again. And it's amazing to me that parents don't see any reason to bring their kids to the classes, even from the time they're born, not helping to prepare them for a life lived with Christ. Prayer. That child ought to be hearing you pray before you're ever aware he's listening. Because it's who you are. It's what you do. That child ought to be hearing you read the Bible. Grow up seeing you read the Bible. And hearing you quote the Bible and say things that are from the Bible and explaining why they're there and what they mean. And that child ought to know that you adore God more than just coming to a worship service. You come because you adore God. You come because you are in love with Him. And that causes you to sing these songs of praises, to remember that death, to pray these prayers to God, and to want to listen to what He has to say in His Word, because you're living a life of adoration to Him and adoring Him in every single thing that you do. And you teach Him in everything that you do in life by the way you treat your spouse, by the way you are around the house, and by the way you are with strangers, by the way that you are with other people, even those you don't know and don't see, that you are living a life that is concerned about other people, and you live a life of giving and serving. And you teach this child to live a life of giving and serving. And it doesn't have to be in great things. It can be in little things that we may not even think about. You know, you're teaching your child giving and serving when you teach him to pick up after himself? How well do you do that? How well do you and I do that in regard to picking up after ourselves? Or do we count on somebody else doing that for us? Are we the ones that are serving? My little one, the one I think about, and I mentioned it this morning, I'll mention it again. When you go to a grocery store or to a Walmart or to one place that has a big parking lot and you get out, what do you do with your cart? Do you get it ready for the next people coming in that are going to use the parking space? Get it ready for them to have? Do you put it in the racks that are designed for them? Or do you just roll it up beside your car and leave it there? Or do you take care of your own mess and pick up after yourself? And in that way, never knowing the person who might be served, never even needing to know who it is that might be served, never expecting a thank you, you just simply do what you wish others would do for you, and you put it in a place to serve others and not be in their way or in their bother. But you live a life of serving and giving. You live a life of kindness toward others. You live a life of being what God would have you to be in every aspect of your life, because you want to go to heaven and you want others to go too. And you want to teach your children what it means to live like God would have you to live. And so you become all of these things, but first and foremost, because it's who you want to be and what you want God to be. And then you teach your children about the different stages of life, and you prepare them for what's coming. And you prepare them for the challenges that they're going to face in every stage and in every area of life. And you get them ready and explain to them how they can walk through those things and remain faithful to God. And you show them and teach them purity. You show them and teach them purity, and you remind them and you show them and you explain to them that what God wants is for sexuality to be between a husband and a wife and nobody else. And that sexuality means that sexuality is only for when a man and a woman have become married to each other. And until then, they abstain from sexuality. Because it's what God wants. It's what God intended. It's what God desires. You teach them all of these things, and then one day they grow up and you launch them toward that life in God, where they create this circle of life, where they do the same thing for their children. But it all begins with us. And the question, or the statement, where are you? Where are you going? Where are you heading? I know where you're going. I know where every single one of us are going. We came from God and we're going back to Him. We came from God and we're going to stand in front of Him and be judged by Him. We came from God and we're going back to Him. So what does that mean about your life? It means exactly what's said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we be devoted to Him and we be what He would have us to be. That is the only way to live the life that is completely and entirely controlled by God, and the life that begins with Him and ends with Him and has Him in all aspects in between. It is the only way to live life. And that's why it's called the faith path of life. So are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into Him? Do you need to come home to Christ? If you need to come home to Christ or to come into Christ, we offer you His invitation, and we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.